It is good to be with God's people this morning, to humble ourselves and pray together and seek His face. And don't you sense a sweet sense of His blessing and presence when we do that? I was just so blessed worshiping the Lord together this morning. Coming needy, seeking Him. Also, with the context of the elections looming over the coming week, it's just so good to worship King Jesus. Thank you to Henry for sharing those practical words with us. I just soaked that in this morning, and may the Lord heal you of your cold. Could we kneel for prayer this morning? Just kneel down. God, this morning we kneel on our knees before you, and we also bow our hearts before you in reverence and worship. Jesus, because you're King, there is no other God higher or greater than you. Lord, no matter how high a man exalts himself, he's still just a man. But God, you're God, and we acknowledge that today, Lord, and we seek your face, and we thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for what you've been speaking to us already this morning. Thank you that we can talk with you and that you also talk with us. Lord Jesus, as we gather here today, you're not here physically in the way that you told Thomas to come and touch your wounds in your hands and your feet and to thrust his hand into the hole in your side. But Lord, you said that those who don't see you and yet believe, Lord, are blessed. And Lord, we don't see you physically, but through eyes of faith we see you. We believe that you died on the cross for our sins. And from those wounds you poured out your blood that cleanses us from sin. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, you died to be our Savior, but you rose again to be our King. Thank you that we serve a resurrected Savior today. Lord, I just pray that as we continue to look into your word, Lord, that you would minister to us, Lord. My words may be feeble, but Lord, we know that your word is powerful, and I just pray that by your words this morning, you would encourage the believers here. In Jesus' name, amen. Earlier this year, I had been teaching some from the book of 1 Peter, and I feel like I stalled out some here a little bit the last while, and part of the reason I may have stalled out might be because of the subject that was ahead. I think we had gotten to about the middle of chapter 3, and one of the things that 1 Peter talks a lot about is suffering, and that is not an easy subject or a fun subject to talk about. I think I just told Naomi again this morning, this is not a fun subject to talk about, suffering. And yet it's something that is in the world, present in the world, a world that has fallen in sin. It's all around us. We experience it ourselves. We experience pain and suffering, difficulties. In some parts of the world, there's much more suffering than what we're experiencing here. So there's suffering. But the title of the message this morning is Encouragement in Suffering. Encouragement in Suffering. As I read through 1 Peter, every chapter of all five chapters speak of suffering. We want to only look at chapters 2 through 4 today. Just pick out some verses there. But as I looked at this subject of suffering, I saw some specific things that I call nuggets. They were just things that encouraged me and that I felt like if I was in a time of greater suffering than I am now, because I don't feel like I'm suffering a lot now. But let's say I was facing persecution or facing very difficult trials in life. In times of suffering, those are things that I would want to remember and being strengthened in the Lord. So I want to share those things this morning, encouragement in suffering. It's a hard subject. We like to feel good. We like to be safe. We like to be even comfortable. And that's normal. I think God made us to want to not experience pain. You know, originally in the garden, the world was made perfect. There was no suffering until sin came. So it's an unnatural thing, you might say. It's not part of God's original design. We, as American people, enjoy a lot of prosperity in this country. There are many freedoms that we enjoy here. Crime levels are low compared to many parts of the world. Some of you might not even lock your houses at night or if you're gone on a trip. In most parts of the world, it's not that way. If you leave your house unlocked, there's nothing left in it when you come home. You know, so there's blessings that we experience in this country that we don't even realize sometimes how much we're blessed to live in a place where there's relative justice and in a time and a place where we have peace. Talking about feeling good and safe, you sisters could tell me more about this, but from what I understand, one of a woman's greatest desires is for safety, physical safety and protection, financial safety, being, you know, a good income, being secure financially. But probably the most especially where a woman wants to be safe is in relationships with your friends. You want to know that you can talk about anything, you can be yourself and not be quickly criticized. You want to be safe. It's one of a woman's greatest needs. But every one of us, brothers and sisters, we all have needs. We have basic needs like needing food and needing shelter, just basic things that we need to survive. So when we talk about suffering, it's not an easy thing to talk about. I don't personally feel well qualified to speak on suffering. I have suffered some pain and some things in my life, but I see so many people who suffer so much. There's people around us that suffer chronic illnesses and a lot of pain. I'm blessed to not have a lot of pain right now. I think of times in my life where I've maybe been called names or been spat at, or you know, I've had racists already tell me to get off the street in front of their house and yell at me and stuff because they didn't like me or they didn't like my Jesus or things like that. I remember as a boy in the village store, a fellow came right up to my face and blew a whole bunch of cigarette smoke right in my face because he didn't like what we represented in the gospel and those things. And I don't know if he was just testing me or just upset or what, but you know, there's those little things that we experience sometimes, but I don't really consider that suffering. That's pretty mild. I've been in situations, I remember one time biking home from town right after, a few days after an election, a suburb of the city, and all of a sudden people got this scared look on their faces and just started to run. And I dropped my bike and dove into an unfinished house, you know, just the frame of the house, and peered out the window, and it was a tank, soldiers rolling down the street. But they were just patrolling, keeping peace. It was a very tense situation right then, especially in that part of town. But I wasn't affected. I remember another time as a boy rolling through a village where we saw some houses burning, some of the thatched roofs were burning, a fellow ran across the road with a gun, and then the people inside the picket were telling me and my brothers on the back, get down, get down, get down. And my dad had seen a bullet skiff the pavement in front of the truck. And here there was a little war going on, a little chieftaincy dispute, and there was guys running around with guns shooting at each other. But they weren't shooting at me. I didn't get shot. I didn't get beaten up. And so I feel like, I don't know, I've seen those things from a distance maybe, but haven't been in the thick of a war or something like that. So I don't feel well qualified to speak about suffering on one hand, and yet I think we can look at what the Word of God says about suffering and learn some things and be encouraged. We don't know what all we'll experience in our lives, what suffering we may experience ahead. And I think in a way it's good to be prepared. I want to look at four different reasons why we experience suffering sometimes, or different ways that we experience suffering. And I'll just jot them up here. One, Brian was talking about this one. Denying fleshly passions, or we could say being disciplined. It's a different form of suffering, but it comes into it there, and it's one that 1 Peter talks about. It's one that Scripture talks about a lot. Saying no to ourselves. For example, so, you know, sometimes it's great to sleep in the morning. You've been up late as a family. It's good to sleep in the morning. Keep the family healthy. Maybe Saturday morning or something. That's not wrong to do that sometimes. But sometimes as a man, we need to tell ourselves, Michael, lazy bones, get out of bed. No, you don't get another hour or two of sleep, even if it would feel good. Get up now. Or we need to say no to a piece of pie or to the refrigerator or something. You know, there's we have to tell ourselves no sometimes and suffer. And we have a goal in that. We have a goal of where we're going. And in denying the flesh, we're walking with Jesus. We're serving Jesus and loving him. We're going to spend eternity in heaven with him. If we never tell ourselves no, do you know where we end up? We follow our own selfish ways and we end up going to hell. So it's how much better is it to say no to self and suffer in this way now, but enjoy glory in heaven someday? Another one, I'll just say our own mistakes. Another reason we suffer sometimes. Our own mistakes, failures, sins, everywhere from just little things we do to sin, serious sin. Those are things that cause suffering in our lives sometimes. I remember one time when I was had just started working as a young man. I went to work one morning, the boss wasn't there yet, and I went to unhook the trailer to move some stuff around with the truck, and when I unhooked the trailer, I failed to unhook the chains. I jacked up the trailer, didn't unhook the chains, hopped in the truck, and boom, pulled forward, and there was a jerk, and I went back, and the jack was just twisted off. And you know how dumb, you know, I was just so frustrated. You know, it's terrible to have to tell your boss something like that. Well, suffering, but it was my own mistake, as dumb as it was. There's other areas sometimes. I remember a fellow, when I was a young boy, a fellow that was in the church with us there, the Lord had done a lot of good work in his life, and he was walking with the Lord, had a beautiful little family. I still remember the joy of the Lord, and the kindness in his eyes, the Lord living in his heart. But he had an issue with his finances, and he probably had the best job of anyone in the church, well paid. He worked at the hospital, and one day at Brothers Meeting, he was just talking about his issues. He having so many issues financially, and one of the older brothers just leaned forward and said, "Daniel, you need to cut up your credit cards. They are getting the best of you, and you are not able to handle them somehow. You just need to cut up your credit cards and get rid of them." And he wasn't willing to do it. No, he wouldn't do it, and it seemed like from that day, his life just went downhill somehow. Financially, he ended up leaving his wife for another woman, and things just went downhill. And it was so sad. It seemed like if he could have just opened his heart to a wiser, older brother, and the rest of the brothers had agreed and said, "Yes, that Daniel, that would be the right thing for you." But he just wasn't able to make that. You know, foolish mistakes sometimes, or sins, you know, not opening up our hearts to other brothers, older brothers. And then sometimes we suffer for it. Another reason that we have suffering sometimes is what I would say simply things that are outside of our control. There's things that happen that are outside of our control. And this is because of the consequences of sin. Fallen world, I'll call it fallen world. Think of things like accidents. You're driving down the road, and just 2 weeks ago, I think it was, down here, someone from Montana was driving north on 127 about 8:30 in the morning, crossed the median and hit a pickup head on. The pickup ended up upside down, hanging up in the trees. Thankfully, the fellow in the pickup didn't die. The fellow in the vehicle, the other vehicle from Montana, burned in the vehicle, was killed and burned. There was almost nothing left of that vehicle. But some of those things are outside of our control. That fellow driving his pickup south that morning when someone just pulled out and just drove in front of him, he had no control over that. But suffering happened in his life that day. A lot of times sickness is that way too. Many times, you know, we look in scriptures, there's the time where Jesus healed the man and people asked, "Who sinned? Did this man sin or was it his parents?" Well, no, it wasn't about sin. It's just because he lived in a fallen world and he was sick, and to the glory of God, he was healed. But we tend to do the same thing. Job's friends did it. You know, Job experienced terrible calamities, and they came and said, "Job, you better repent. There's something wrong in your life." But that wasn't the case. You know, we live in a fallen world. Bad things happen. Another place that we see this is when people do bad things to us because of the sin in their lives. That's another way that things happen to us outside of our control. People mistreat people. There's wars. another one, and I would say this is probably the hardest one of all when we talk about different ways that we suffer. But it's one that 1 Peter talks a lot about, and Scriptures does as well. I'm having spelling issues here this morning. When we do well and suffer for it, that's a hard one. When we do well and suffer for it, when we have good intentions, we're trying to help someone, we're pouring out our life, doing, you know, serving, loving the Lord, and it gets misunderstood, or we get accused of something, or, you know, yeah, it's still not enough, and somehow it doesn't seem right. It's a purifying thing. It's a hard thing, but it's purifying. But when we're serving God and we're mistreated, or we're ill spoken of or persecuted, that is hard. And Christians have often faced this down through the centuries, where they're just living a simple life like we are, trying to love the Lord and serve the Lord, and yet they're persecuted and mistreated. It feels unfair. But I just want to remind us in that, when we do well and suffer for it, there is a reward for that. And we'll see that some more here this morning. Please turn with me in 1 Peter. Let's go to chapter 2. And I'm just going to kind of hop through here and pick out several verses in each of chapters 2, 3, and 4. 1 Peter 2:12. It says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Down to verse 14, he's talking about submitting and relationships to different types of relationships. Here he's talking about the law of the land, the government. Or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Jump down to verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. If we go to chapter 3, verse 9, it says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. On down to verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Let's go to chapter 4 yet, verses 1 and 2. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And then down to verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So I think we see here a lot of different scriptures about suffering. And it's interesting how he says similar things from chapter 2, 3, 4. He keeps saying similar things about suffering. It's something that this book, Peter wrote it to probably Jewish Christians, but Christians that were suffering persecution. It's very clear. He speaks of it in chapter 1, 2. He talks about the trial of their faith. In chapter 5, which we didn't get into, he talks about casting all their care upon him. He talks about being vigilant because you have an adversary that's going around seeking to devour you. He was talking to Christians who were suffering persecution. He was talking to God's people. Do God's people suffer? Do God's people suffer? You know, in America where we live and all the prosperity that's here, sometimes you hear about a gospel that's just, if you go to church and you serve the Lord and you pay your tithes and you do the right things, boy, your life is just going to boom. You know, you're going to have money you don't know what to do with, and God's going to bless everything you touch, and you'll almost never get sick. And somehow that's not what I read in 1 Peter. There are many, many blessings, even practical blessings and relationships and material blessings that come when we serve the Lord. When our hearts are set free from sin and the bondage is gone and we're free in our spirits and free to relate to others, there are so many blessings that come. But it's not always in material, easy ways. God's people still suffer, sometimes suffer more than the unrighteous. David talked about that in one of the Psalms, I forget which one it is, where he talked about that he struggled when he looked around and he saw the ungodly people prospering. He looked at his own life and he saw himself running from King Saul and running for his life when he was innocent and it didn't feel fair to him. Christians are often persecuted for righteousness' sake. I remember reading, it might have been in the Christian Aid magazine, I think they have a program where they help Egyptian children go to school, but in a place like Egypt that's predominantly Islamic, it's very hard sometimes for Christians to get a good job or even to get into school. If you go and apply at a school, like a high school or a college or something, sometimes when they find out that you're a Christian, you go to the bottom of the list, and the Muslim students get in before you. And it creates a system in society where the Christians end up being the poverty stricken of society. A lot of them actually live out by the rubbish heap from the city of Cairo, where they go out on the rubbish heaps and they look for things that they can salvage and resell and scrap for some income to feed their families. And that's the life of the Christians in some places, a life of suffering. I remember hearing about a Christian from America that went to Myanmar and was, and the Christians in Myanmar were asking them about what's life like in America. So he was telling them some things. And after a while, one of the Christians from Myanmar said, "We're not worried about how to live prosperously. We just want to know how to live so that we can die right." We're not worried about living prosperously. We just want to know how to live so that we can die right. So anyway, It puts things in perspective. It's a good reminder for me. So suffering can be in different ways that we experience pain, sickness. We face suffering in America. But I think what we see here in 1 Peter is especially in areas of persecution. That's the backdrop, and so we just want to keep that backdrop here this morning. Going back to chapter 2, starting in verse 12, he says, having your conversation honest among Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Then down in verse 14 and 15, he talks about the government and the law, how the law is sent to punish the evildoers, but to praise them that do well. And verse 15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. He's talking about our lives having a good testimony, conducting ourselves in such a way that when Gentiles, when the unbelieving world wants to speak evil against us as believers, when they want to find fault with us, they end up seeing good lives, good fruit, and giving glory to God. A good example of that is Daniel. You remember how Daniel was a prince there in the kingdom of Babylon, and some of the other princes were jealous of him, so they wanted to go to the king and report something evil about Daniel and get Daniel in trouble. They couldn't find anything. I don't know how long they spent looking, and finally they gave up, and they said, the only way we're going to have find issue with this man is if it has to do with his relationship with his God. May that be true in our lives too. What a blessing. You know, if the world comes to find fault with us, and they just can't find enough to really accuse us of, that they have to say, well, it's going to have to be something between them and their God, because you can see they really love their God. Then what a beautiful testimony that is. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And while we know clearly that we don't win God's favor or salvation by doing God's good works, when Jesus has done a good work in our heart, there's going to be fruits from that that bring him glory. Verse 20 here says, what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults? Ye shall take it patiently. Buffeted for your faults means when we're beaten or we're suffering the consequences of our wrong actions. It's easy to understand how to take that patiently, right? We look at the problem we're in and we look at what we did and we say, well, yeah, I deserve this. I got myself into this. And so it's easy to take that patiently. What's hard to take patiently is when we do well. And then it feels like we're being punished for doing right. That's hard. There's something in our system that says, this isn't fair. Do you know what I'm talking about? You've all experienced it at some point in your life when, this is not right. I did the right thing and I'm suffering for it. That's hard. Verse 19 says, this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. That's a worthy thing. And he says, when you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. When we do well and suffer for it, and we take it patiently and we endure, that is a prize. That is something that God honors. And I just want to say, that's nugget number one that I wrote down here, is if we suffer for well-doing and we're patient and we're enduring, God is pleased. It's not that God wants to see us suffer, but when he sees us suffering and we're patient in suffering, it's acceptable with him. He sees that as a beautiful thing, to see his glory in us. It feels unfair. So unfair. But there is a righteous, just judge that sees it, and he'll make things right someday. He uses the example of Jesus here in verse 21. It says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. There's a beautiful example of Jesus. This word example here, I've sometimes used an illustration here where you take a picture like a butterfly or an apple or something that you can see the outline of it. And then you take your paper and you lay it over that original copy and you trace it. Remember how we used to trace in school? The original copy, that's the word for this word example here. Jesus is the original. And then we just take our life lay it up beside Jesus, and we trace Jesus' life, and so that our life looks like Jesus. Jesus is an example for us in any area of life, but he is definitely an example for us in the area of suffering. And if we think of how unfair Jesus' treatment was, it helps us. You know, think of all the thousands of people that Jesus fed. They'd come out to him in the wilderness, no food out there, and then he'd start breaking loaves and fishes, feed thousands of people. Think of all the sick people that he healed. They came to him all bandaged and beat up and blind and demon-possessed, and he delivered them and healed them. And then what did they do after all of that? When the leaders got that crowd riled up and they were screaming, "Crucify him! Kill him!" Can you imagine? You'd like to think that none of the people in that crowd yelling, "Kill him, crucify him," were people that Jesus had fed and healed, but I'm afraid that's not the case. And if Jesus endured such unfair treatment, it's likely to believe we might too. We might too. Nugget number two is that Jesus suffered first for us. So if we suffer for him and we suffer with him, we're identifying with Jesus. And there's something sweet about that. Christians who suffer persecution experience a closeness with Jesus many times, a sweetness in their pain that we probably can't experience when everything is smooth sailing. We're entering into his sufferings. He understands because he's been there. Jesus is an example of suffering unfairly, but not only that, he didn't retaliate. He didn't just get mistreated unfairly. He didn't fight back. It says, verse 22 says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." He didn't sin, and there was no lying or dishonesty or hypocrisy in him. He was perfect. We can't say that. We've sinned. He was perfect, but he was still mistreated and killed. But verse 23 says, "Who when he was reviled," this is Jesus, "reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." I had different scriptures here that I'd like to read, but I won't for the sake of time. But Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We follow the steps of Jesus. May we do it without fighting back, without retaliation. There's also rich promises. 2 Timothy says, if we die with him, we will also live with him. If we suffer with him, we will reign with him. Precious, precious promises. There's so many precious promises to Christians in suffering. Let's move on to chapter 3, verse 9. So in chapter 2, verse 23, where we just read, it gave us the example of Jesus not retaliating, not fighting back, not reviling. We jump over to chapter 3, and he's instructing us the same way. We'll back up to verse 8. It says, "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." So here we see already, just two chapters apart, where first Jesus suffers without retaliating, and then he asks us to do the same thing, following in his steps. That's what non-resistance is. It's not just about not going to war somewhere. It's about when we're mistreated, not fighting back. When we're hit on the cheek, we don't hit back. In Romans chapter 12, there's several verses there that where it talks about God is saying, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." In those situations that feel unfair, and we want to, it's just not right. We need to fix it. We need to retaliate. God says, "Vengeance is mine, I'll take care of it." Sometimes that unfairness is hard to accept. The children and I are going through a book right now about orphans during World War II. That left London and were living with another family. And the boys in that home didn't like the orphan children. and they did things on purpose to get them in trouble. They would do really bad things and then make it look like the orphans did it. And of course, the parents believed their own children instead of the orphan children and got the orphan children kicked out of the home. And when you read a story like that, something inside of you just says, it's not fair. Oh, you know, the injustice of it. And there's many times that Christians suffer in that way. But we remember that there is a day coming when God squares the books, where all the scores are made right and God fixes it. In verse 12, it says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. This is a great promise, I believe, and a comfort in times of suffering, that God's ears are open to our prayers. If our sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus and we're walking in the light, in integrity and righteousness, he's with us. He sees us. I believe there's times, you know, where we suffer for well-doing and it doesn't feel fair, and we want to ask God, where are you? There's Christians that sit in prison for many years. And if you were sitting in prison for many years, sometimes there would be temptations to doubt and say, God, did you forget about me? Did you see me in here? But God doesn't forget. God does see. This verse I would just give you as nugget number 3. In times of suffering, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. Let's remember that, brothers and sisters, in times of suffering. In the following verses, verse 13, 14, he talks about, in verse 13 he says, who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? I think he's talking about the natural, you know, the law around us, the police force, for example. If you're doing good, you don't have anything to worry about, right? They're there for the evildoers normally. But sometimes the people of the land or the law turn against Christians because they don't like their faith or they don't like their Jesus, and there's persecution. He says, if ye suffer, in verse 14, if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. How is it possible that we can be joyful in afflictions and suffering? I wonder that. I read these verses and I scratch my head. How can we be happy? He says it several times in here. You'll be happy when you're suffering. Usually when I'm suffering, I don't feel very happy. I don't think we're happy in our circumstances necessarily, but there's a connection with God and a thankfulness and a love for God that can endure right through those times of suffering. And even a sense of God's blessing, a sense of God's favor and his peace upon us. In the Beatitudes where it talks about suffering for righteousness' sake, at the one point it says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. In Luke it says, leap for joy. If you were being beaten for your faith, I think it would be hard to leap for joy. But we have examples of that lived out in scriptures. There was Paul and Silas who were beaten and then locked up with their feet in the stocks. You know what those stocks are, where your hands and your feet, they are locked in place, and your feet are locked in place and your hands are locked in place and you can't move. You can't wave your hand. You can't stand up. You can't do anything. You're stuck. They were stuck in the stocks and all beaten. Their backs were probably bloody. And what did they do? The two of them sat there and sang, probably in pain, probably with quivering voices, sang and praised the Lord that they could suffer with Jesus. What an example for us. The following verses, I think I won't comment on a lot here. Talk about suffering. Verse 18 talks about Jesus being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And there's something about suffering in the flesh that when the flesh is weak, the Spirit is made strong. I believe Paul talked about that principle. And David did too in Psalms. He said, my flesh and my heart may fail me, but God is the strength of my life. He didn't look at his physical body as his source of strength. He said, my flesh may fail me, but God is the strength of my life. It's a good thing to remember in times of suffering. In chapter 4, the first verse there, it says, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Arm yourselves with the same mind. You know, when a soldier's going out to battle, he dresses in certain uniform, tough clothing that will withstand the battlefield. He probably takes his gun and his extra ammunition, maybe his walkie-talkie and his flashlight and all the different tools he needs. Soldiers often carry a very heavy load, actually, when they're going out to battle. You see them training, strengthening their bodies to even be able to carry all of that gear, the equipment that they need. Here's one of the equipment he tells us to take. He says, arm yourselves with the same mind, that we're going to suffer just like Jesus did. We're going to suffer. If we're following Jesus and our master suffered, we will too if we follow his footsteps. He says, arm yourselves with that mindset, that expectation to suffer, and to do it patiently, to have that determination like we hear at a baptism. Will you serve Jesus all your days, no matter what happens? Remember those commitments we make at baptism? That determination by God's grace to endure to the end. Let's arm ourselves with that mindset. 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 14. 2 Timothy 3. I think I'll just read verse 12, maybe starting in verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Then he encourages Timothy, this is Paul writing to Timothy as a young man, to continue in the things that he had learned, the scriptures that he had been taught, the faithfulness, and to endure. But he told him that it's normal for Christians to suffer persecution. There's a special promise in James chapter 1, verse 12. It says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. And that temptation there is not a temptation to sin, but more the temptation that Job had of trials and testings. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Endures temptations. May the Lord give us grace to endure. One of the areas where each one of us as Christians can bear this mindset of suffering is in the area of living no longer for selfish passions and for our own way, but for the will of God, which is what the next verse talks about. It says, for he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. That is that first area of suffering that we were talking about. That's where it starts. You know, if you're like me, sometimes you probably read stories about people that are experiencing severe persecution, maybe in a communist country or a Hindu country, and you wonder, if I was in that man, brother's shoes, could I stand with courage the way he does? I ask myself those questions sometimes. Don't you think it starts there on that first one? I think it does. I think it does. May God help us to learn those things, to practically make choices, to arm ourselves with this mindset. If Jesus came down from glory, suffering and laying down his life for us, is it too much that we would lay down our lives for him, denying our own selfish ways and follow him? There's a natural outflow of love for Christ, and that's in obedience to him. It involves denying ourselves and following Jesus. We do that because we love him, and the result of that is often suffering. suffering. But I want to make a comment here with that, is that we would do it out of love and obedience to God and not get mixed up in asceticism. Asceticism is where we do hard things, we deny ourselves, and just make life hard for ourselves, hoping that that will give us some extra spiritual level with God, or that He'll accept us, or we'll be justified by our works. Some of you may know the story of Simeon Stylite. In the 4th century, around 360 AD maybe, over in Syria, I think it was. But he did things to deprive himself and made life very hard for himself. He locked himself in a little hut for a year and a half where he didn't see anybody. He fasted for long periods of time. He would stay standing until his limbs couldn't hold him up anymore, just to punish himself. He ended up the last 36 years of his life, he lived up on a pillar, and that's where the Stylites name comes from. He lived on a pillar. At first he started with some short ones that were only like 10 feet off the ground or something. He was trying to get away from the world, but he became a tourist attraction. People thought he must be some kind of god or something. They'd come out and ask him to pray for them, and instead of getting away from the world, he actually became a tourist attraction and people were coming to see him. So after a few years of making different towers, eventually he built one. He got one that was 50 feet tall with 1 meter square. A meter is about 3.5 feet at the top with a little wall around it. And that's where he lived the last 30 years of his life, up there on that tower, until he died. I think he died of an ulcer in his leg or something. But he eventually died up there. People somehow passed food up to him. And he lived up there for 30 years. Do you think that's the kind of suffering that Peter's talking about this morning? No. No. That is something completely different, where we in our religious mindset think that we're going to be something special by doing certain things and winning God's favor. That's not how God's favor is won. Jesus Christ paid the price for us. Yes, we may suffer with him as we follow him, but we don't win his favor by doing some strange, whatever, hard things. So let's not get that mixed up. It's hard for me to even explain all of that, but I think we see it clearly in scriptures. In chapter 4, verse 12, he said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." If we're armed with the mindset, we're expecting suffering, we're not going to think it's strange, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Back in chapter 3, he had said, "Don't be afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." He's encouraging us. Don't be afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. And then in verse 13 here in chapter 4, he says, "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." That we can be partakers in Christ's suffering. Continuing in verse 14, he talks about if we're reproached for the name of Christ. He says, "Happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you." I don't understand all of the truth that Peter is talking about here. I think when we're suffering deeply and we're partaking in Christ's sufferings, we can enter into a special fellowship with God, where he pours out his grace in a special way, and where God receives glory. And that's nugget number 4 that I wanted to mention, is that when we're reproached for the name of King Jesus, God gets so much glory. When you turn on a flashlight on a bright day, does the flashlight shine very brightly? Does it help you see where you're going? No, because there's light all around you. But what happens as the sun sets and it starts to get dark and you shine the flashlight? It helps you, right? It shines. There's brightness. There's clarity. And when you go out on a pitch black night and you're stumbling over stuff, you turn on the flashlight, it's bright, it's clear, you can see where you're going. That's what God calls us Christians to. You know, we live in a time that I think we read one of the verses this morning about the darkness deepening in our world. We see that. We see the moral condition of our world getting worse and worse. As it gets darker and as Christians suffer in different ways, the glory of Jesus can shine forth brightly, bright and clear. That's God's heart for us. I don't want this message to just be a heavy message, but to realize God has a plan for us, even in suffering, that we can shine bright and clear with the glory of God. During the Reformation, when the Catholics were persecuting the Reformers and the Anabaptists for leaving the Catholic Church and believing in salvation by faith in Jesus Christ and being rebaptized, they tried to wipe out the Christians by killing them all. And it didn't work, because when they were hanging someone or drowning them or burning them at the stake, the village would gather to see what's happening. And they saw people laying down their lives for a cause that was greater than the Catholic Church, for Jesus, with a testimony. They actually started closing some of their mouths so that the Christians couldn't talk when they killed them, because the Christians would sing and they would testify. And people got saved. They could kill one Christian, and the next week there'd be a few more, 5 or 10 or 20 more. They couldn't wipe them out. It was working against them. How can that be when Christians are suffering such terrible things? Because God's glory is shining through them. There's a peace and a joy. Many of those Christians going to the stake, they went to their death singing and worshiping Jesus. There's even the story, some of you probably remember it better than I do, about the executioner who was taking the prisoner to go kill him. And on the way, he said, "Can I feel your chest, your heart?" And he felt the prisoner's heart, and the prisoner's heart was just peacefully beating. The executioner said, "Feel my heart." And his heart was just boom, 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 boom. And here was the Christian, the one who was going to die, was the one who had peace in his heart. And that's the testimony that wins the world. In the darkest times, in times of suffering, when God's glory shines through. In verse 19 here, the last verse in chapter 19, he says, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." And back in chapter 2, when we were reading about how Jesus died, it also said that he but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Jesus committed himself. Remember, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And now Peter is telling us in times of suffering to commit the keeping of our souls to our Creator. And the nugget I want to share here is that men can destroy our bodies, but they cannot destroy our eternal souls. Even sickness and accident can destroy our bodies, but cannot destroy our souls. And here he tells us, your soul is safe in Christ. Commit your soul to the Lord. No one can destroy it. No one can harm it. That's an encouragement, brothers and sisters. There's a limit. There is a limit to what evil men can do. Jesus said, "Fear not them which kill the body." Remember that? He talked about the concern of the one who can throw our soul into hell. There's the faithfulness of the past believers. In Hebrews chapter 11, he goes through that list of all the Old Testament saints who were faithful. And he says some of them were burned, and some of them were cut in half, and some of them, he goes through this whole list of how they suffered. They were looking for Jesus. They were trusting in Jesus. And here we are as New Testament saints. We have Jesus. We have rich and precious promises. In places like Romans chapter 8, where he says, "What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecutions or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that he is able. He is able to keep us." Peter gave his life. Peter, the one who wrote this book that we were reading this morning, he ended up giving his life for Jesus. Do you know how he died? Do you remember how he died? He was crucified. And when he was sentenced to crucifixion, he said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified," because Jesus was crucified on a cross. "Hang my cross upside down so that I'm not crucified just like Jesus, because Jesus was so great and such an important person. I'm not worthy to be crucified." And so they crucified him. It was an odd thing, but they crucified him upside down. And he died for Jesus that way. He loved Jesus so much that he didn't count himself worthy to be, die just like him. Here in verse 16, it says, in closing, it says, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And I just want to encourage us, brothers and sisters, if the Lord calls us to more suffering, or we experience various types of suffering, whether that's tomorrow or whether that's 10 years from now, as we walk through life and live for the Lord, suffering is part of living for the Lord. But we have a glorious home in heaven someday, being with Jesus forever. But let's remember these truths that Peter shares with us. Let's not be ashamed of Jesus.